There was once a man who desperately needed some medical care. This diseased man was a king. And as we look at the story about this man, he had a very serious foot disease. Because of this ruler's position, he likely could have had any doctor he wanted. In fact, the story says that he could have even asked God for a cure, but that's not what he chose to do. The fellow that I have in mind is a guy by the name of Asa. And we read about this fellow back in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12, the Bible uses the word disease two times. Asa's condition is not only described two times with the word disease. If you were to look at that verse, the foot disease that he had is described as exceeding great. Now, we may not know exactly what this problem was, but it was significant. He was someone who could have asked God for a cure, but didn't. And the Bible says that in the 41st year of his reign, he died. If you look at the life of Asa, in many respects, he was a pretty good king. This ruler was someone who had led some reforms in Israel. He was someone who was able to root out a lot of the idolatry in the land. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, today's text, describes some of Asa's religious reforms. If you've turned there, you may have noticed from 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 1, there was a fella by the name of Azariah. Azariah is described, 2 Chronicles 15 verse 1, as someone who had the Spirit of God. Azariah offered some encouragement to King Asa, as well as some of the Hebrew people. And we see this encouragement in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And let's take a look at that verse now. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and also Judah and Benjamin, I want you to listen. Jehovah is with you while ye are with Jehovah." And then he says, "If ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." Now this message is not difficult. Azariah said, if you want to be right with God, seek him. If you don't want to be right with God, then don't seek him. To give this message a little bit of context, we need to read just a little bit more, starting with this same chapter, but now reading from verse 3 down to verse 6. "Now for a long season, Israel was without the true God. For a long time, the nation of Israel was without a teaching priest. For a long time, the nation of Israel was without law. But when in their distress, they turned unto Jehovah, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them." Then verse 5. "And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the lands." And then finally verse 6. "And they were broken in pieces, nation against nation, city against city, for God did vex them with adversity." God's people had gone through some difficult times. There had been some hard, some bad times in the nation of Israel. Azariah, as he talks to Asa, as he talks to the people, he says essentially there have been some times when you've lacked. That's an important lesson for our day and time. It's still possible in our area to lack in some areas. Now, the lack that we have in our century may not be to the same degree. It may not involve the same kinds of things that we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Still, we can lack in some areas. We can lack in areas individually. Sometimes we can lack in an area that involves an entire congregation. If we were to survey the church and try to find an area where a lot of congregations lack, we could find a common area. And that common area would be the lack of an eldership. The lack of an eldership is not a new problem. If we look at the New Testament churches about 2,000 years ago, one of the problems that we find were churches which did not have elders. You may remember in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, as Paul writes to that preacher named Titus, we find congregations that lacked elders. In Titus 1, verse 5, the Bible, the ASV, says elders were wanting in some places. The New King James Translation uses the word lacking. The NIV says unfinished. The New American Standard Translation says what remains. For more than four years, this congregation has lacked elders. When a congregation is in that situation, just like 2 Chronicles chapter 15, that matter can be addressed. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 10, a passage which was not read, the Bible there says that the people gathered themselves together. Not only did God's people come together, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 15 that the people decided that they were going to offer a sacrifice, and that's exactly what they did. They didn't offer just a sacrifice, they offered a big sacrifice. 700 oxen, or cattle, were offered along with 7,000 sheep. And then we, as we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15, find verse 12. which has some important information for our day and time. The Bible says, and they, God's people, entered into the covenant to seek Jehovah, the God of their fathers. And as they entered into this covenant, the Bible says they entered into it with all their heart and with all their soul. A covenant is simply an agreement. When we look at life, we have all kinds of agreements. When people get married, they make a covenant. They make an agreement. If there is an employer-employee situation, people are making sometimes a covenant, an agreement. When we make those agreements, we make those covenants, they may be verbal, maybe they're written, or perhaps they're both. They take both forms, but they do abound. Not all agreements, though, are taken seriously. And it's often the case when there is an agreement, where there is a covenant, and people on one side or the other do not take that agreement seriously, issues soon follow. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, though, we have people entering into a covenant, we have people making an agreement. And this covenant, this agreement, is taken seriously. The people involved with it decide that they're going to do the very best that they possibly could. And then a verse that we've not read yet. Verse 13 in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 describes the consequence for not taking this covenant seriously. And that whosoever would not seek Jehovah, the God of Israel, the people that didn't want to follow the covenant, the Bible says they should be put to death. And it didn't matter who the person was. If the person was small, if the person was great, if the person was a man, if the person was a woman, it didn't matter. This is a covenant. This is an agreement that's going to be instituted. It's going to be taken very seriously. And if you don't want to follow it, you need to die. An agreement was made. It was regarded in a very serious manner, and the people were happy about it. Before we leave this chapter, I do want to read two more verses, verses 14 and 15. Concerning this agreement, the Bible says they swear unto Jehovah. They swear unto him with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn it with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them. And Jehovah gave them rest round about. To a certain degree, the information in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 can be applied to a congregation that is establishing an eldership. To be more specific, in many ways, the creation of an eldership is the formation of an agreement between some people. Those who serve as elders are making an agreement with the members of the congregation where they worship, and the agreement also involves God. When we look at the work of elders, the Bible's pretty specific. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says that elders are to feed the church of the Lord in a local area. A few verses later, Acts chapter 20, verse 31, the Bible says that elders have a responsibility to watch in a local congregation, and the context of that watching is false teaching. Those who become elders have a responsibility to oversee, Acts 20, verse 28, the King James translation, a local congregation. Those who become elders, they have a responsibility to have a special interest in those who are sick, James 5, verse 14. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, offers a general summation for the work of elders, and he said this. He said, I want you to tend the flock. You elders tend the flock of God which is among you. You exercise the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Elders are people who agree to guide, lead, manage, and care for a local congregation. As Peter continued to talk about elders, he said, I want you to know this too. That next verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. He said, as an elder, you have no right to be a spiritual bully. As an elder, you have no right to lord it over the flock. Elders are charged with directing a local congregation, but they have no right to bully people. Elders have some responsibilities. When they become an elder, they agree to follow those responsibilities, to carry them out to the best of their ability if they want to be in a right relationship with God. When we think about responsibilities, there are also responsibilities on the part of those who are not serving as elders. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, the passage that Sherman read earlier, we have some information for those who are not serving as elders in a local congregation. And this passage, as we look at all the verses about elders, is somewhat distinct. And here's what we read. We heard it earlier. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. In a local congregation, both those who serve as elders and those who are not serving as elders, each has some individual responsibilities. In the case of Hebrews 13, verse 17, we find the words obey and submit. That scripture reading that we heard from Ray just a few minutes ago from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's now expanded on as we look at what we find in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Elders are men who need to be loved, respected, and obeyed as they seek to fulfill the responsibilities and that they've been assigned to by God. In a local congregation, we have different men, different people, working in different roles, men, women, young, old, but we're all working for the same thing. It pains me to say it. It really pains me to say it. But there have been some congregations where the biblical plan that we've just outlined is not how things go. I hope that you're never part of a congregation which has elders that rule with an iron fist. I will tell you, though, that there are some congregations where that happens. There have been times where members have gone to the elders and they have asked questions that should have been answered, questions that didn't involve confidential information. Members simply wanted to know more information about this or that. And elders, sadly, have told those members, it's none of your business. If we feel that you need to know, we'll tell you. But we don't feel like you need to know, and you're not going to get any information. There have been places where members are kept in the dark when it comes to church finances. There have been places that have elders where elders allow virtually no input when it comes to decisions or information that affects the congregation. There have been congregations where elders have been in place. Elders have made a bad decision, and maybe they come to realize that it was a bad decision. But because in their mind they are the elders and they have made a decision, they're going to stick with that decision, they will not reconsider a wrong decision regardless of the consequences. Sadly, it's true that there have been some elderships which have had more of a closed-door policy than an open-door policy. As we look at congregations, we also find throughout time that issues have sometimes come from members and had a negative impact on an eldership. You may have known of a congregation where there was an eldership, and at least a few, maybe several of the members said, we're not going to follow the elders. It's sad, but it's also true that there have been times and places where elderships have been plotted against and sometimes overthrown. There have been occasions where elderships have been slandered and made the object of gossip. Those are not the kinds of things that we find in the Bible. Those are the kinds of activities that are inconsistent with the verses that we've looked at. Most of the problems seem to come from anti-biblical ideas when it comes to elders. And there are quite a few of these. I know of a situation where a long-time elder, man had been serving for several years, once said to a man who had been recently appointed to the eldership, "Welcome to the club." That greatly disturbed me at the time that I heard it. It still greatly disturbs me. It disturbs me in part because that statement suggests that the eldership is a special club, a distinct group. You will never find, as you start with Matthew and read through Revelation, the idea that the eldership is a special club. But there are some elders, and there are some members, who do see the eldership in these terms. Elders may not want to get too close to members because they feel like, well, we're our own little special group. Or you may have members who feel like, well, we don't want to spend too much time with the elders, the elder, the wife, that family, because they're in that special group. That's wrong. We heard the scripture reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go back and take a look at that one more time. I'm not going to read all the verses that Ray read, but I do want to read just a couple of verses. And think about what was just noted as far as how some perceive an eldership to be. And compare this with what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll just look at verses 12 and 13. He says, but we would beseech you, brethren, the members of the congregation. He says, I want you to know them. Not treat them like they're in a special club. Not treat them like they have leprosy. But he said, I want you to know them. And they're going to labor among you. There is going to be a relationship, Paul says, between the elders and the non-elders. We're going to be doing different things in a congregation, but Paul says, you know them, they're working among you, they're over you in the Lord, they admonish you, and to esteem them exceedingly highly in love for the work's sake. When you look at Thessalonica, and this is a pattern for us, it was not a situation where elders were in some kind of exclusive club. In fact, when we look at the elders, do we not have in the Bible a shepherd-sheep illustration? We're together. We're connected. We're in the same boat, so to speak. There is no special class. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, Asa's foot disease and his using, his relying on human physicians instead of God, that was a bad choice. He should have turned to God. Yet, as we think about 2 Chronicles 15 and Asa's bad choice, we have another wonderful lesson that we can learn from when it comes to elders in a local congregation. Asa was not a perfect man. The people that Asa led and ruled over as king were also imperfect. In an ideal world, the elders in a local congregation would be perfect men. In a perfect world, in an ideal world, every decision that is made by an eldership would always be right. In a perfect world, elders would never make any mistakes. They'd never disappoint anybody, and each member in a local congregation would always be happy. Well, I don't know about you, but we don't live in a perfect world. At least I don't. At times, elders fail. And as we think about whether that is on an individual level or whether that is on a group level, we can look at those failures by elders in view of 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Those verses that were read earlier, these people tried. These people were committed. These people wanted to do what's right, and yet they were imperfect. On days such as this one of the lessons that we want to take home with us is the fact that we need to realize that those who serve as elders will never be perfect people. An eldership will never be a perfect eldership. We can have a good eldership, and hopefully we do here and elsewhere. But anyone who is looking for a perfect elder, anyone who is looking for perfect eldership, anyone who is looking for a perfect wife of an elder will always be disappointed. If we're looking to an elder's children and expect perfection from among the kids, we're also going to be disappointed. Elders can have unrealistic expectations when it comes to elders. But you know, there's a second side to that coin. It's also possible for elders to have unrealistic expectations when it comes to fellow Christians. There have been some elders who have expected near perfection from non-elders. Elders have sometimes thought that, well, if we just get out the Bible and talk to people, they're going to always see what's right and they're always going to do what's right. It doesn't always work that way. Elders have sometimes believed that every problem can be worked out and probably in the short term everything can be fixed. It doesn't always work that way. Some men become elders with unrealistic expectations and they end up being severely disappointed. Elders, if we boil it down, are imperfect people who are trying to help other imperfect people get to heaven. In spite of the imperfections that we have, we learn some great lessons from 2 Chronicles chapter 15. In the Old Testament passages read from that chapter, we find that God's people came together as a group, came together, if you will, as a congregation, and they made a commitment to do what's right. And that commitment that we saw from that chapter is a good model for any congregation. In the Bible, as we look at these scriptures, we find that the New Testament church is pictured in a lot of different ways. One of those ways being like a family. A family, a good family, can be one of the richest blessings that we have in life. And that's true in both the physical sense and it's true in the spiritual sense. Whatever our physical family may be like, and we may think that we have a great physical family, we might look at our physical family and think it is an absolute disaster. I wish I had been born into another family. But whatever our physical family is like, we can have. We can possess a really fine church family. As noted earlier, as that church family works together, different members doing different things. And even though different members are doing different things, this one is as important as that one. Paul's illustration of that to the Corinthian one was, one's like the hand, one's like the eye, one's like the toe. And it doesn't matter. We need all the parts. Each part is just as valuable as another. Some may be more visible. Maybe some are used in different ways, but each one is just as valuable as the other. When we think about the church as a family, we also find that when we look at the physical family, it has some flaws. You might have a great physical family, but it is not a perfect family. That's also true in the church. And the church, if you are involved with it to any degree, and you're a Christian for a sufficient number of years, you're probably going to have an occasion or two where your feelings get hurt. There may be a time where you just don't feel as much love as on another occasion, or it may not be the degree of love that you want. You may be feeling like at some time you get less attention than you feel like you should receive. Elders are men. Elders are men who are trying to help a local spiritual family succeed in living for God. At the end of this service, we plan to install 3 men as elders. Each man who is going to be put forward knows that he has some new responsibilities. Each man who is going to be put forward knows that he is responsible to God for how he tries to work with his congregation. And as these men are put forward and installed, every member should know that he or she also has some responsibilities. God's goal, if we boil it down, is for this congregation or any other to work together as a united group. Will we be part of that kind of group? Will we help maintain that kind of family? Because that's what the Bible says. Will we be an imperfect person in an imperfect congregation to do the best we can to honor and glorify God every day of our life? Imperfect person, imperfect church. That's the way it is. To become one of those imperfect people in an imperfect church, we've got to become a Christian. And the Bible says we need to believe and we need to repent. But you know, repentance is something that we work on a regular basis. Sometimes we still fall. We confess initially that Christ is the Son of God. And when we do fall and stumble, and we all do, we acknowledge that as a Christian. But we also confess that Christ is the Lord of all. And then we're joined to him in baptism to become part of that spiritual family. We're baptized to wash away our sins. And then as we rise to walk in the newness of life, part of that new life is imperfection and an imperfect family. Are we part of that fine family, but that fine family that's imperfect? That's the question that we want to ask and answer as we now stand and sing the selected song.